You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
It's great to be in spring, right? I know it's trying to deceive you because it's like negative whatever it is outside, but the sun is shining, and we're one day closer to warmer weather than we were last week or yesterday, let's put it that way. Welcome, my name is Richard as well. It's great to follow on what Bert's saying, just great to have you here, especially if you're here for the first time. And we're jumping into our Lenten series. I know Lent started a couple of weeks back already, but we're diving in as we work up towards, certainly in the Christian calendar, one of the most significant days of the year, and that will be Easter, Good Friday, and then Easter Sunday. And so as a way to begin today, would you consider yourself a curious person? You think about how curiosity drives so much of our lives today, right? If you are thinking about something, if you have a question about something, what's one of the first things you do? You Google it, or you ask ChatGPT, or you go to YouTube to figure it out, right? We live in an age where that's just at the tip of our fingers. I have no idea what curious people did like 20, 30 years ago. Like, I don't know, did you go to a library and dust off an encyclopedia? Yeah. Yeah, you did that, right? When I was a university student, yeah, that was a little bit of what we had to do as well. Thankful for technology in those ways. But curiosity really fuels so much of our learning and exploration. We're on a university campus. A lot of people come to Toronto for their education. A lot of people are here because they're curious, make a life for themselves because they're curious. Well, I want to introduce you to something. And this is a picture of NASA's Mars rover. Anyone want to guess what its name is? Curiosity. This is Curiosity, the NASA Mars rover. It was launched in 2011. I think it touched down on Mars in 2012. And since then, it's been digging into Martian soil. It's been snapping photos. It's been beaming back data to answer our biggest questions about life beyond Earth. And so while the rover can explore Mars, and that's pretty cool. It's mind-blowing, isn't it, to think like that's happening right now in our time. But with all that information it gets, it can't really do much with it. It's up to us to decide what we do with the information, with what it finds. And so as we begin this Lenten series, we're going to be diving into some encounters people had with Jesus and the cross, moments that sparked curiosity in their lives, but also demanded a response from them. And today we're going to be introduced to a specific person called Nicodemus. And we're going to see how his curiosity about Jesus was a good start, but ultimately wasn't enough. And we're going to find out how his story ended. And so if you have a Bible, you can join me in John chapter 3. Otherwise, I believe it will be up on the screen behind me, and you can read it there. John chapter 3, we're going to read from verses 1 to 15. From the NIV, it says this. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How, then, will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And I bet you want to read verse 16, don't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It feels wrong to not read verse 16. Father, we're so grateful for your word. So grateful for your Son, Jesus. Not just a historic figure, but one who is powerfully transforming and changing lives today. And so we ask that you do what you do best, Lord. Come and have your way with us and change us, challenge us, comfort us. Meet us where we're at, but don't leave us where we're at. For your glory, our good, and our joy, we pray. Amen. So curiosity is a good thing. I hope you are a curious person. I hope you cultivate curiosity in your life because it can lead to some really cool and great things. But it has its limitations. And so this passage is packed with a lot of things, but I want to hone in on a couple of limitations, three in particular, that are relevant to Nicodemus's life. But if you look close enough, you'll probably see it in our lives too, limitations to curiosity in our lives too. And so just briefly, we're going to look at three that we see in this interaction. Number one, reputation limits curiosity. It tells us that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council. And then John, who's the author of the gospel that we're reading, he records a detail here. It says that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Now, that's a significant detail, in part because electricity hadn't been invented then, right? So when the sun went down, light was expensive, i.e. like a candle or whatever means of light. And so light, when the sun went down, people were in their homes and like that was it. There was no real like nightlife or anything like that. And so Nicodemus, who's this influential Pharisee, he's part of the inner circle of the Jewish council. He's one of the religious leaders of the time, probably very well known, probably of substantial means as well. He approaches Jesus at night, and I think he approaches Jesus at night because he's largely concerned what others might think of his interaction with Jesus. Jesus and the Pharisees and the ruling religious leaders had a bit of a hostile relationship, right? They were trying to figure out who this new teacher was on the scene, who was doing these crazy miracles. But he's curious. He's curious to know more about Jesus. And we see his curiosity and respect because he addresses Jesus as Rabbi. He doesn't come arrogantly. He doesn't come to shut him down. He comes to say, look, we see what you're doing. And no one could do what you're doing unless they were appointed by God. And so I'm curious. I want to lean in a little bit more. And so he is curious, but he's also very cautious. Cautious of what he might have to pay the price of if people find out about his curiosity. And I wonder if we would pause a little bit here and you reflect on your life, how maybe with friends, family, or the situations that you find yourself in, maybe in your neighborhood or in your college or university campus, in your workplace, the places of play that we go, the people we interact with, online, do we hesitate? Are we cautious to show our curiosity towards Jesus, towards Christianity, in part because of what others might think of that, of the fallout that might happen because of that? And so in some ways, maybe we can be a little bit in Nicodemus' shoes and realize that we're all connected in social relationships that have influence upon us. And so sometimes it can limit our curiosity in pressing into Jesus. And so perhaps that's something of a reflection for you to think about that. And is that actually limiting maybe perhaps what Jesus is wanting to do further in your life and in my life? But it's not just what other people think that holds Nicodemus back. It's what he thinks as well. It's what he believes already he knows, or he thinks he knows. His status as a Pharisee and as a Jewish ruling council member comes with a whole set of assumptions and worldview about God and religion and life. And Jesus kind of has a way of upending them all or confronting them at least. And so the second limitation that Nicodemus encounters, and certainly we do too, preconceptions limit curiosity. Verse 3, Jesus says one of a very famous lines. It says, you must be born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, we know he's a respected, not Jesus, Nicodemus in this sense, is a respected teacher. We know that. Jesus addressed him. You're Israel's teacher. We know that he's got information. He's got education. He's a smart person. And yet, He struggles with Jesus' message. He struggles with something that Jesus is saying to him. Now, this phrase, born again, is actually a play on words. In the original, it can mean born again, and it can also mean born from above. In fact, in some of your Bibles, I might actually have a little thing in the footnotes that says born from above or born from God. And I think it's there on purpose. I think Jesus is saying both of those things are critical if you're going to understand this whole thing of what I'm about. Of this thing called the kingdom of God, which was the rule and the reign of God. Ever since the Garden of Eden, God's rule and reign had been stunted by man's rebellion. And God was all about bringing that rule and reign back onto earth, trying it through the nation of Israel. They kind of faltered big time in that calling. And then Jesus really seems to embody the rule and the reign of God. We see him everywhere he goes, brings healing, brings deliverance, brings salvation. He brings justice where injustice is. And we see that God's rule and God's reign is coming. And so he says, but if you want to be part of this, everything that you've thought about it, everything that you've relied on, your heritage, you were born in the right family because he was a Jewish person, everything, I'm challenging that. You need to be born again. You need to be born from above. What does Jesus mean? He seems to be talking about a spiritual rebirth is necessary, is critical if we're going to enter into what Jesus is doing. Not only do we need a new spiritual birth, but we also need it to happen to us outside of our control. In other words, it has to be from above. It has to be something that God does, and God does alone. Now, we can supplement that with education. We can supplement that with curiosity. All those things are good, but they will fall short of us entering and seeing this kingdom that Jesus is talking about. And so Nicodemus, like many of us, entrenched in our beliefs, entrenched in our preconceptions of how life should work or what we think about God or putting him in this box, is being challenged, is being rocked, is being shaken, and is really struggling to grasp what Jesus is saying. How many book lovers do we have here? Enjoy books? Yeah, okay. For younger people who may not recognize, this is a book. So is this a book? If you like ebooks, or if you have your phone, an audiobook, however. Movies, how many of you like movies? Right, we love movies. Shows, love shows, what kind of things. Have you ever been into a movie or show or a book, a story, and think you have it figured out, right? The plot's figured out, this character got this, okay, this person, I don't know what's going on. I can almost figure out how this thing is going to end. But then chapter 29, the plot twist that you didn't see coming, and you're like rocked, or season 2, episode 5, like, oh my gosh, didn't see that coming. What does it do? It upends everything and gets you to rethink everything that you thought up until that moment. That's what's happening to Nicodemus right now in this moment. And that's what Jesus wants to do. That's the gift that he wants to bring into every single one of our lives. It's not that everything that we think of is wrong or everything we think of about God needs to be upended, but certainly there are aspects of our preconceptions that will limit us if we're trying to get Jesus to fit into our preconception versus allowing him to perhaps dismantle some of those preconceptions that might be hindering us, limiting our genuine curiosity to lean into Jesus and lean into this thing called the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus, like many of us, can sometimes be blindsided by the teachings that Jesus brings. And I think that is the nature sometimes of Jesus. Sometimes we try to tame Jesus down. We're like, oh, okay, he didn't really mean that. He really meant this. And sometimes Jesus really meant that, and it really meant to offend us. But not for offense sake, to get us to wake up to something that he might perhaps want to tell us. And so Nicodemus, you got this wrong. It's not going to be because you were born. You're a son of Abraham. That's important. The Jewish people were chosen for a specific thing, but that's not enough. And a lot of the Jewish people felt that that was enough. You just had the right last name. You were born with the right family. It's not your ethnicity, Nicodemus. It's not your education. That's all good things. Jesus was an educated man. He would have, like a good Jewish boy, would have studied that Torah, perhaps by the age of 12, 13, would have memorized large portions of what you and I would call the Old Testament. Not enough, though. I love academics. We've got a lot of smart people in this audience. And it's commendable. God wants us to exercise our minds, but it is not enough. And so he's dismantling, he's challenging Nicodemus all these things. And so Nicodemus is left asking, how can this be? Like in the original, that's how can this be? It's basically him going, huh? What? How can this be? Because he's trying to attempt to fit what Jesus is saying, born again. Like he's taking a very literal meaning of Jesus. Like born, how on earth can a person, an older person, be birthed again? Like that's just not feasible. It's also pretty gross. How does that work? And so that's where Jesus challenges him further, beyond the preconceptions, beyond the things that he thinks he knows, into something his human mind cannot fully grasp. And that is the cross. He moves to something that doesn't get easier, in fact, gets harder. And so the third thing is the limiting nature. Our human nature limits our curiosity. Right at the end of their interaction, verses 14 and 15, Jesus alludes to a story that would be very familiar with Nicodemus, maybe not so much for us. We have to explain the context. But he says something like this. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. It's a story from Numbers 21, back in the Old Testament. It's a story of the nation of Israel has been redemptively led out of Egypt, miraculously led out of Egypt, towards the promised land that God has for them. But they have this period of time that which should have been about 2 weeks, but ended up being about 40 years, in the wilderness. And time and time again, the people of God grumbled and complained and blamed God. It's like when Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun, sometimes we grumble and complain and blame God. And sometimes God just gets a bit tired of it. He says, okay. And so what he does is he brings a judgment on his people. And in that instance, he allowed venomous snakes into the camp. And people are getting bitten by venomous snakes, dire consequences. And so they cry out to God. And God says, okay, Moses, I want you to build a snake, and I want you to put it on top of a pole. And then when you put up on top of the pole, any person who looks to that pole, I will save and heal and protect them from the venomous snakes. And that happens. And so Jesus is saying, like, just like that happened, when the Son of Man is raised up, speaking about his crucifixion, something Nicodemus also hadn't preconceived, when the Son of Man is raised up, those that look to him will also be saved and healed, not from the venomous snakes, but from the venom of sin and death that's crept into all of our veins, all of our natures. And so similarly, salvation comes by looking to Jesus, looking to him, just like it came to them as they looked up at that bronze snake that Moses would have lifted up. But here's the challenge with our human nature. Our human nature doesn't naturally lead us to seek God out. In fact, ever since the fall, our human nature is to turn from God. That's why it's the easier path to turn from God, to sit in ignorance, to kind of have curiosity at a distance, because there's a part of our nature that wants to shut that down. Because when we acknowledge God, when we acknowledge him as a creator, when we acknowledge the story Scripture's telling us about, there's a responsibility towards that. We have to respond to that. And you and I, we kind of like to be the bosses of our own lives. And so this idea that this deity now is going to come in and rearrange my life, and some of us preconceive that he's going to rearrange our lives in lesser ways than if we arranged our lives. And so our nature is to turn from God. Our nature is not to seek God. Our nature is not inherently to be curious towards God. And so I would say, if you're curious, I would say actually the very fact that you're here, you might have been dragged here by a friend. You might have come in here, maybe you were looking for another room, an auditorium, and maybe you missed a lecture and you're here. Welcome. Thank you. Good for you. It's the weirdest course you ever took in school, I'm sure. But I would 100%, the very fact that you're here tells me that God's already at work in your life. We might not fully understand it all. We might have lots of questions. We might be critical, cynical a little even. But the very fact that we're moved to be in a place where we're hearing about this tells us that God's working on your life. Why? Because curiosity is not something in our human nature. The fall and sin resist that. And so it takes a grace from God, even before we acknowledge him, to open us up to at least just seek and lean into. And obviously God uses circumstances, uses many different things to awaken us to say, well, maybe life is more than just what I thought it was. He uses a myriad of ways to get our attention. But I would say is rest in the fact that God's doing something in your life. You might not be fully aware of it right now, but he is doing something like he was doing something in Nicodemus's life. And Nicodemus at the time probably didn't realize the extent of what was going on, just like oftentimes we don't know the extent. So Nicodemus, his curiosity hits these limits. His reputation, preconceptions, human nature. Your curiosity, my curiosity, we're going to hit these limits in our lives. But Jesus doesn't leave him there. I just love the way that Jesus interacts with people. If you're new to faith or new to Christianity, I really recommend you start in the Gospels. John's Gospel is a great one. But just study how Jesus interacts with people. Because you really get the heart of God. And notice that Jesus didn't shut on, hey, you're Israel's teacher. Why are you coming to me at night? You should be ashamed of yourself. He doesn't shame him. He doesn't beat him down. He has a conversation with him, but challenges him. Doesn't leave him the same. Wants him to go away at least and think about some things. Perhaps stay up at night. It's like, this is because Jesus should not be ignored. You can hate him, you can love him, but to ignore him would be detrimental. And so over time, we see his questions evolve into something of courage. And so let's trace that shift as we bring this to a bit of a close. From curiosity to transformation. The next time we see Nicodemus, at least in John's Gospel, is John chapter 7. And the Pharisees are actually now getting really mad at Jesus. They're actually wanting to arrest him. And who defends Jesus? Nicodemus. And he sticks up and defends Jesus and he says, at least let's give this man a fair trial. And so we see that he's willing to defend Jesus, but he's not yet fully willing to be identified with Jesus. But we see something going on in his life. Transformation can be slow sometimes, but take heart. God's at work in his life as he is in our lives. And then the next time we see Jesus is almost all the way to the end of John's Gospel, John chapter 19. We see Nicodemus, and here we see an entirely different kind of Nicodemus. Let me read from John chapter 19, and we can see what happens here. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. So the death, the crucifixion of Jesus happened. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Don't you love how John puts that detail in it? Remember this guy? Curious, but super cautious. Not so cautious now. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. And we're not very familiar with Jewish burial customs, but at that time it was common to embalm bodies, to preserve bodies. But 75 pounds was an extraordinarily lavish amount. It was actually an amount fit for royalty, for king. Ah, John's giving us more detail here, not just for random detail. What's happening with Nicodemus? Nicodemus is now risking his reputation. He's identifying. He's collecting the body of probably one of the most famous people that's died right now in their time. Everyone knows about this, what's going on. But he doesn't care. And he's collecting the body with Joseph and giving him a lavish burial, a lavish embalmment. And so we can read between the lines, doesn't explicitly tell us, but we can see a transformation has happened in Nicodemus' life. He's gone from kind of approaching Jesus at night to now outwardly identifying with Jesus. And so if you consider his journey, let's have a look quickly. Nicodemus starts curious, but super cautious. And then he gets really confused. And then he gradually begins to, maybe through his confusion, begins to mull these things, begins to study these things. Maybe he reads the Torah again with the lens of what Jesus is saying, and maybe things start to make a little bit more sense or connect dots. And no doubt Jesus, his presence and his spirit is at work in Nicodemus' life. And then gradually he transforms. And this is like many of our journeys. And so if you're sitting in curiosity today, that's great. If you're cautious, that's okay. If you're confused, welcome. But God is at work in many of our journeys like he was in Nicodemus. And so Nicodemus' story shows us that curiosity is a spark, a really helpful spark, a really necessary spark to get us to Jesus, but it's the cross that ultimately confronts us all. And it's where, like Nicodemus, we must decide, are we aligning with this Jesus or not? Are we outing ourselves to be with this Jesus or not? No longer coming at night, no longer needing all my questions to be answered. No doubt Nicodemus' questions, all of them weren't answered, like all of ours won't be answered, but there was enough of him certainly just seeing the life, the teaching of Jesus, but now his death, and spoiler alert, Nicodemus, his resurrection soon to come. C.S. Lewis, some of you are familiar with that name, he tells us the stakes are very high. He says, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. You're wasting your time here this morning. But if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. And that's what Jesus does to every single of us. It's kind of all or nothing with him, not like 75%. It's all or nothing with him because he wasn't kind of like 50, 60, 65%. I'm going to give 65% of my life for these people. It was all for him. And in return, we owe him all. And we should get there through curiosity. We should get there through wrestling with our preconceptions. Those are good things to do. But just know that that's not going to be enough. There's going to come a moment like Nicodemus, you're going to have to be courageous and take a step of faith and place your faith in this man. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're not. Maybe you still have some more curious questions. And that's great. We want to be a church that welcomes curiosity, that celebrates curiosity. But it's very easy to stay curious from a distance, right? It's very easy to stay curious. In our digital age, it's very easy to be curious. You don't have to ask people anymore. You just ask your phone. It's very easy to stay like that. But true transformation, if you genuinely want true transformation, if you genuinely want to see and enter this kingdom, this life that Jesus is talking about for this life and the life next, it's going to require courage to step out in faith and to trust and to allow him to transform us. Curiosity may lead you and I to Jesus, but it's the cross that transforms us. And so as I end this, and we're going to go back into time of worship, I want to leave you a question here. Is what's a step toward Jesus that you need or could take today, this week? What stage of the journey are you at? Are you at the curious but cautious at night kind of stage? What's a step you could take? Are you at a stage where you're now kind of able to defend Jesus, but it's still a bit cautious about fully outing yourself and aligning yourself with Jesus? Or are you at the stage of where you're all in? Nothing's too much for Jesus. No cost is spared in worshiping and serving Jesus. What's a step you can take toward him this week? And then for us, it's our heart, our desire. When we came to this city 12 plus years ago, planted this church, our desire was to be a church for the curious. Our heart is to baptize people who grew up in church their whole lives, but it never made sense until they've really encountered Jesus, and for people who had no idea what Jesus or church meant until they met one of you or us at this church. And we've baptized both groups of those people. But let's be a church for the curious. Let's be a church for the confused. Let's be a church as well for the courageous. Amen. I invite you to stand and ask the worship team to lead us back into worship. But let me pray. Don't leave here if you have questions. Someone brought you to church, speak to them. Welcome to come ask us as leaders, pastors. But do something with your curiosity. Do something with those things that may be preventing you from taking steps towards Jesus. God, thank you so much for your grace, Lord, that meets us where we're at, Lord, just like you met Nicodemus, but refuses to leave us where we're at. Refuse to leave Nicodemus in his limitations. Refuse to leave him in his preconceptions. Refuse to leave him in his caution. Refuse to leave us, Lord, in our preconceptions. Refuse to leave us in our caution. Refuse to leave us in our doubts and our confusion, God. By your grace, would you move us toward you? Whatever that next step is for every single one of us, Lord, for those of us who've been walking with you, Jesus, for years, but still have areas where we are cautious, where we are not fully trusting, where we are not necessarily giving 100%, Lord, challenge us, provoke us, change us. Lord, for those that are on the outside looking in, but or entreat God, be gracious to them, to lead them to the life, to the kingdom that you offer us, to see, not see, but to enter and taste. And above all, God, would you make us a church community in this city, God? Would you make us a church community that's home for the curious, that's home for the confused, but that's also home for the courageous, those that want to follow you wholeheartedly. For your glory, our joy, and the good of the city. In Jesus' name we pray.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.